Hosea chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 9. As you turn there, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Hosea chapter 13. This morning we'll go through the end of the chapter in our study, but I will read through verse 14. We'll begin reading in verse 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son, for at the right time he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And again, we come to you humbly asking for the presence of your spirit as we wade through these difficult and often weighty passages of your Old Testament servant, Hosea. Lord, we pray for wisdom and understanding. Lord, we ask that we would, as we submit ourselves to your word with expectation, that you would do that work that you promised to do, the work of your living and active word, a two-edged sword, that we would leave this place changed and transformed and different from those who entered. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you've been with us here in recent weeks, we've moved into these final chapters of the book of Hosea, and we've seen that Hosea is doing essentially bird's eye kind of overview of the history of Israel, going back to their beginning in Egypt, even actually going back before that to Jacob. He's held out two examples this morning, a third example from history, teaching some key lessons to Israel that they can learn from their past, and playing on that principle that history does repeat itself. We are doomed to repeat the mistakes if we do not learn from them that have been made in the past. He looked at Jacob and chapter 12, and you remember the message of Jacob was that his life in many ways paralleled the nation of Israel. Jacob later renamed Israel, and then the descendants from him named Israel as a nation. He was the one who grasped. Jacob means grasps or grabs, and his whole life until God transformed him was grasping and grabbing at the things of the world, grasping at people, grasping at the trophies of this world. And then God came to him and transformed him and changed his name to Israel. And Israel means wrestles with God. So no longer is he grasping and grabbing at things of the world, but he's grasping and grabbing at things that are eternal and things that matter, and God himself. And he became who he was by God's grace. And that was the lesson of Jacob to Israel and to us. You will get nowhere grasping and grabbing at the things of the world, but you will become what you become by God's grace. And that was the only hope for Israel. Now, unfortunately, we've seen Israel, by and large, is not listening to that message. I hope we are. Secondly, he turned to Moses as another historical example. And the lesson from history through the under-shepherd Moses is that we have what we have by God's grace. Remember back in 13, verse 4, he reminded him, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt, or I have been your God since I redeemed you. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. In other words, he provided for them. Everything they had was a gift of his mercy. But, verse 6, when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. The point being that it's so easy, and this is exactly the situation that Israel found herself in the context here, it's so easy to see our successes and our accomplishments and our prosperity and the things that we've done by sweat of our brow and the work of our hands, and conclude that all of this is a product of my hard work and my power and my ingenuity and my natural ability and my gifts, we're naturally prone to claim credit for the things that go well in our lives. We're naturally prone to, even if it's subtle and not necessarily purposeful, this kind of thinking just seeps into who we are as human beings, that I have what I have through my efforts, and I am self-made. That's what he's warning against here in chapter 13, verse 6. When they had grazed, they became full, they became fat, they became happy, they were filled, their heart was lifted up, and therefore they forgot me. That thinking that it's my money, it's my house, it's my family, I earned it, I can do with it as I please, and I have no need for God. It's exactly what they had been lulled into. And Hosea says, no. No, you have what you have by God's grace. The reality is not that I earned it all and it's all mine. The reality is that God gave it all to me and I owe it all to him. And that applies both to tangible, physical blessings. That applies to money in the bank. That applies to who we are as human beings, our talents, our abilities, our gifts. Moses said, I give you the power to get wealth. Any abilities that you have, any gifts that you have, God gets all the credit. And that was a message for Moses. So this morning, I want to move into a third and final lesson from history. He's drawing from the past, and he's applying it to Israel, but it is every bit as applicable to us today. And the third and final lesson from Hosea, drawing from the past, is from Saul. And continuing this overview of the history of Israel, and most of you are familiar with the history of Israel, you remember when they came out of slavery to Egypt, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. They moved into the promised land. God drove the Canaanites out before them. He brings them into the promised land, and God was their king. God ruled over them. It was a theocracy. God ruling as king directly over his people through his servant Moses and then through his successor Joshua. But you remember from the Old Testament, the people of Israel had not been settled in the promised land very long when they began to look around at the other nations. And they began to look at people like Egypt, and they began to look at people like Assyria. And they began to look at other Canaanites who were still in the land. And when they saw these other nations, they got it into their head that the idea of having an earthly king might be a pretty good idea after all. I mean, at least it's someone you can see. It's someone who is tangibly present with you. And they look at these other nations and they're prospering and they're doing well, and they start to covet that, and they think, we want to be on equal terms with Egypt. We want to be on equal terms with Assyria. We want to be prosperous, and we want the strong military. We want someone who can tangibly give us leadership in times of war. We want someone who can protect us. And they thought they would be better off with a king. So in 1 Samuel 8, they approach God and say, we want a king like these other nations. Give us a king. And the problem was, not so much in the notion of a king, but the problem was in demanding a king, the flip side of that coin was they were rejecting God. God said, I'll be your king. And they essentially said, we don't want you as a king. We would prefer a human king. We would prefer an earthly king. And instead of looking to God as their inspiration, instead of looking to God as their model, instead of looking to God and placing their trust in him, they look at these other nations and they see these other nations and they say, this will be our inspiration. This will be our model. This is who we will look to show us whom we should place our trust in. We want a king like them. And that's really no different than the context and the parable here that Hosea is working with, going back to chapters 1, 2, and 3. They did exactly what Gomer did to Hosea. They look at the things of this world, and they leave and turn their back on their true and loving king, their true and loving husband, to go after the things that they find more exciting and more titillating and promising in their own eyes. And in their demand for a king, God looks at them and says, okay, if you want a king, I'll give you a king. That's what God often does, right? He leaves us to our own devices if that's what we truly want or express that we want to do. And he gave him Saul. But there was a problem, because Saul turned out to be a great disappointment. And it didn't turn out like Israel hoped it would turn out. And things didn't go as well as they thought it would when they looked at the other nations. And it turned out the grass really wasn't greener on the other side like they thought it would be. And of course, that's no surprise, because the message here is that human kings will disappoint. Human kings will fail. Human kings do not provide ultimate protection. And you look at the history of Israel, you look at the history of nations, that's the story time and time and time again. That is a repeated theme that comes to us in history. And Hosea is saying, look at this and learn from this. Human kings will not provide ultimate protection. And they will not provide ultimate protection, especially, and this is key, if your enemy is God himself. And that's what's being described in our passage this morning. Look at verse 9. The enemy in this situation is God. He says in verse 9, he destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Israel has decided, we don't want God. We don't want your help. We don't want your protection. And God says, okay, then you will suffer my judgment. And he says in verse 10, where now? And this is sarcastic. Where now is your king to save you and all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king. I gave you Saul. You wanted it, you got it. In my anger, and where is he now? And I took him away in my wrath. A human king is of no help, especially if God is against you. Look at verse 12. He says, the iniquity of Ephraim, that's Israel, is bound up. Her sin is kept in store. And here's a shocking picture, verse 13, a shocking metaphor. In the Bible, a lot of times, childbirth, or the pains of childbirth, are used as an image to signal the coming judgment of God. That's what he's doing here, verse 13. The pangs of childbirth come for him. That's a metaphorical way of saying judgment is coming. You've set yourself against me as your enemy, but beware, judgment is coming. And then look at this. But he is an unwise son, for at the right time he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. It's a shocking metaphor. We like to think of labor and birth pangs as the beginning of something that's going to be a blessing. But when it's applied to the coming of God, it's a double-edged sword. The coming of God will be a blessing for those who are in Christ. But the coming of God will be a tragic event for those who do not know God, for those who have set themselves against God. And he's saying for them, it will be like the pangs of birth that end in a stillbirth. The baby does not come. That's a tragic, shocking picture. And he's saying that's what my judgment is going to be like. And the point is, if God's judgment is coming, and you're not right with God, or I'm not right with God, this applies to us this morning. This isn't bound to the Israelites in Hosea's day. This applies to us this morning. If judgment is coming and you're not right with God, the message is repent and present yourself before him and beg for his mercy. Hosea is saying it's not too late. Judgment is coming, but it's not too late. Earthly kings won't save you from this. Earthly rulers won't protect you from this. But the message from Hosea is that God is your ultimate king. God is your ultimate protector. God is your ultimate provider. God is your ultimate redeemer. Look at verse 14. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? That's the grave. If anyone's going to ransom you from the grave, it's God himself. Shall I redeem them from death? If anyone is going to save you from death, save you from judgment, save you from destruction, it's got to be God. And if he does that, continue in verse 14, O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? That's the message from history through Saul. To be saved from the judgment of God, we must be saved by God himself. No one can save us from the grave. No one can save us from death except for God himself. And that's exactly what he promises to do for those who turn to him. What does our culture say? What does our culture tell us? What does our culture tell us about where we'll ultimately find salvation, redemption, security, stability, protection? Culture tells you, work hard, save hard, invest hard, insure yourself, educate yourself. Not that there's anything wrong in those things in and of themselves. But the reality is, you can do all of those things. You can work hard. You can save hard. You can educate yourself. You can insure yourself. You can have every insurance policy known to man. You can reduce every risk humanly possible. And ultimately, you cannot secure your future. You can't secure it. A political leader cannot secure it. A king cannot secure it. Saul could not secure it. It cannot be done from a human perspective. And so the question that is forced here, and this is what Hosea is presenting, is what are you trusting in for the future? Can I just invite you to ask yourself that question? What am I trusting in for the future? For eternity? Where do I place my values? Where do I place my trusts? Where do I place my resources? Where do I ultimately draw hope when I think of eternity? Are you trusting in your own efforts? Are you trusting in human achievements? Are you trusting in the achievements of others on your behalf? Or are you trusting in God alone? Those are the two options that the prophet presents. Those are the two options that the Bible presents. And Hosea is saying, only God can secure your future. Only God can save you from God. Only God can save you from the grave. Only God can save you from death. Only God can save you from judgment. And, of course, if you're familiar with your New Testament, Paul picks up on this very verse, verse 14. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Paul quotes Hosea 13, 14 and 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, when Hosea asks these questions, they're rhetorical questions. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? The answer is nowhere. If God saves you from the death, it is no longer a plague. If God saves you from the grave, there's no longer a sting. But Paul takes up this verse and he actually provides answers to these rhetorical questions. 1 Corinthians 15, we begin in verse 54. Paul answers the questions. Paul says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, he's speaking about our bodies, and the mortal puts on immortality, Then shall come to pass the saying that is written in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And he answers the question. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might guess, think about this, verse 56, the sting of death is sin. You might guess that he would say, death is the sting of sin. Reverse it. Instead of the sting of death is sin, the sting of sin is death. Because the Bible teaches us that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you sin, you will surely die. The consequence of sin is death. But instead, he says that sin is the sting of death. Now, the point here is that there is something worse than physical death. Everybody's going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. Death is inevitable. If you're in Christ or out of Christ, unless you're here when he returns, we're going to die. Death visits everyone. But Paul is saying there's something worse than physical death. Physical death is not your real problem. Boy, our culture dreads physical death. We do everything we can not to talk about it, to sanitize it, to deodorize it, to avoid it, to stay forever young, forever healthy. This is a spoiler alert. You're going to die. Let's face that. You're going to die. But there's something worse than that. There's something worse than physical death. He says the real sting of death, the real kicker with death, the thing that really hurts about death is sin. And the reason sin is the sting of death is because when you do die, you're going to stand before God. And if you're not right with him, he will send you to eternal judgment. And if you think death is bad, physical death, it's nothing compared to eternal separation from God. You know how long eternity is? It's a long time. Eternity is a long time. And he says the real sting is not physical death. The real sting is the sin that you will stand before God and account for. And that will have eternal consequences. But he's not done. Look at verse 57. But that's only half the story. But don't miss this. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for your sins. And so eternal judgment is not the final word. The sting of sin that comes after death is not the final word. He says, Christ died for your sin, and he gives you victory over the grave. He will redeem us. He will redeem us. So death is defeated. Where is the victory of death? Where is the victory of death? What is a Christian response to physical death? Well, that's exactly what Paul's doing here. It's exactly what Hosea's doing here. Is to look death, physical death, in the eye and say, where is your sting? Ha! God removed it through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can stare death in the face and you can mock it. And you can give thanks. And you can say, I don't have to be afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. I'm a little nervous about how I might die. And there are ways I would prefer to die than others. But I'm not afraid of that. I honestly, by God's grace, because of the work of Christ, his death and his resurrection, can consider the prospect of dying and give thanks to God for his victory. That's what Paul's doing here. Thanks be to God. What other religion, what other system, what other philosophy can honestly give you that kind of hope? But this is it. This is it. This is the greatest news in life, that we can stare death in the face and we can give thanks to God because he gives us the victory. Well, turn back to Hosea. There are really two options here. A choice. The first option is that death is defeated and victory is ours through Christ. The second option, we see at the end of chapter 13, O death, where are your plagues? O death, where is your sting? It says at the end of 14, compassion is hidden from my eyes. How terrible. How terrible. I mean, this is the gospel according to Hosea. It's laid out as clearly as can be. Israel, there is still hope for you if you repent. Saul can't save you. Human kings can't save you. Your achievements can't save you. But the good news is, it ain't over till it's over. Christ can save you. Repent and receive salvation. God can save you from himself. God is there waiting to lavish grace upon you. And they won't have it. Some of Israel heard it. There's a remnant. We know from history that some of Israel received it. They repented. But the vast majority did not. And judgment still comes. How terrible that is. He says, compassion is hidden from my eyes on those people. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up, his spring shall be parched, it shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. All those little trinkets that they saved up, moth and rust and thieves will break in and destroy. Samaria shall be her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed into pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. What a tragic, tragic, tragic option. But the message to us this morning is to turn to God, because he is your only hope for salvation. Let me just look at two key verses here. We'll close. Chapter 12, verse 6. This call to repentance. Hosea 12, 6. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. So you, by the help of your God, it's a work of God's grace, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. In chapter 13, verse 14, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? He is the one who ransoms us from the grave. He is the one who redeems us from death. He is the one who hands us the keys to victory in Christ over death. And the people of Israel and the people of this congregation this morning have the option to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ and to be saved. Christ calls you to call upon him and his sacrifice to save you. Those are the two options before you this morning. And if you are in Christ, this should fill your heart with grateful and thankful praise. Thanks be to God for the victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you offer us victory over the grave and eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.